Hallelujah. Come on, let's give Jesus a hand. There is no other king like him. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I thank God for each of you, those who have joined us here in the house, but also those that are joining us online. And I want to just honor Kayla Fowler for such a wonderful monologue, spoken word, poem, whatever you want to call it, but it was powerful. Just in case you guys didn't know, she wrote that herself. She's very talented. So we thank God for you. Great job, Kayla. What a blessing. And it just, I don't know how many of you are feeling that we're in a holy moment. We're in a very special moment. You know, and our hearts just go out to God right now. We'll be having communion after this. So if anybody didn't get the communion cups, the individual cups, our deacons will be getting them to you after this. But today we're talking about the heartbreak. The heartbreak, you know, so that's the theme of today. I'm going to jump into it. John chapter 19, verses 23 through 37. And it says, when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they divided his clothes among the four of them. They also took his robe, but it was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said, rather than tearing it apart, let's throw dice for it. This fulfilled the scripture that says, they divided my garments among themselves and threw dice for my clothing. So that is what they did. Standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, obviously John, the writer of this gospel, he said to her, dear woman, here is your son. And he said to this disciple, here is your mother. And from then on, this disciple took her onto his home. Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. And to fulfill scripture, he said, I am thirsty. A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it up to his lips. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, it is finished. Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It was the day of preparation, and the Jewish leaders didn't want the bodies hanging there the next day, which was the Sabbath, and a very special Sabbath because it was Passover week. So they asked Pilate to hasten their deaths by ordering that their legs be broken. Then their bodies could be taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the two men crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. So they didn't break his legs. One of the soldiers, however, pierced his side with a spear. And immediately blood and water flowed out. This report is from an eyewitness giving an accurate account. He speaks the truth so that you also may continue to believe. These things happen in fulfillment of the scriptures that say, not one of his bones will be broken, and they will look on the one they pierced. Now, to get a more complete account of the events that led up to the crucifixion and which culminated in his death, we would have to look at all four Gospels, but I'm going to focus on this one from John, and I'll refer to the other ones as I go along. But I want to start by talking about resiliency. All of us are resilient to a certain point. God made us to withstand stresses. He built a fight or flight response in each of us where in the midst of danger or perceived danger, adrenaline suddenly rushes into us in order for us to go through the most difficult and tragic events. And resiliency means simply this, the ability to withstand or recover quickly from difficult conditions. The ability to withstand or recover quickly from difficult conditions. To be flexible. So we adapt, we survive, but I can tell you this, we can only take so much. We're fragile, and everyone here is different. But I want to say that there's events in our lives that crush us. Events in our lives that change us forever. The pain because of hardship hits us in a place where our hope our ability to be optimistic, to hope for the best is usually stored. And as long as our ability to hope is intact, we can say, this too shall pass. Or the best is yet to come. Or the famous, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Right? But hope originates in the center of who we are. It originates at the core of who we are. This core is called a heart. And that's why I'm talking about heartbreak today. Because all of us have gone through tragic events, but I want to speak to some people who have a broken heart. And by the time I'm done with this message, you'll realize whether you have a broken heart or not. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart above all things, for from it come the issues of life. Everything generates there. But when our hearts are broken, we immediately feel alone. We feel like no one understands. It may just be perceptions, but sometimes it's the truth. Some may not understand what we're going through. We cannot find someone who will empathize with us. Someone to offer some pity and at least cry with us. And of course, some of us are fixers. We just try to fix people when they share their problems, right? Which makes people feel further alone. Proverbs 13:12, and we talked about this last Sundays. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But a dream fulfilled, a longing fulfilled, is a tree of life. So hope originates in the heart. It is a desire for a better tomorrow, for a bright future, for a good outcome, a bright career, finding that special someone. But when a dream is postponed, it begins to make our heart sick. But then there are other events which crush our heart. It can be because of unmet expectations, betrayal. How about failures? And we've all been through different types of failures, but there's a failure which just creates a great cloud over us. Christian psychologist Henry Cloud, he calls it the three P's. Failure begins to be personal, pervasive, and permanent. I'm a failure, it's personal. Everything I touch fails or is hurt. It's pervasive. And I can't ever hope to get out from this. It's permanent. I don't think I'll ever recover from this. And listen, one of the markers of a broken heart is that you lose your inability to dream. You no longer have the permission to entertain a real and bright future. You may fantasize, but only as a defense mechanism. Hello, Walter Mitty, right? You're the hero of the story, but you know it's not real, and it ends. It's just an escape. Job, the ancient, rich, and righteous man, found himself struck with by tragedy, if you remember the story. It says that he lost all of his belongings, all his children were killed, and then he was sick unto death. Even his wife pushed him down. Why don't you just curse God and die, Job? His heart was broken. It was crushed. And this is what he writes, Job chapter 17, verse 11. This is his outlook on life. You can tell his heart was broken. My days are over. My hopes have disappeared. My heart's desires are broken. It's like life was just at a standstill and he couldn't dream anymore. When you have your heart broken, and it may be because of one huge event or a series of painful events, or even, let me tell you, a long, withdrawn situation that, like a thick, wet blanket, just covers you and it snuffs out the life out of you. It's like a weight on your shoulders that won't go away. And you're convinced that you can now bounce back, not on your own. Anyone ever suffer from a broken heart in this room? Come on, let's get real for a second. Some heal, and you can heal. But let me tell you, other people just repress it. It's there, it's hidden. The problem is that it begins to filter everything around you. Everything that your life touches is affected by that deep, sickening feeling that something bad's about to happen, that this good stuff won't last. You're just waiting to turn the corner on something tragic. But I want to tell you tonight, God wants to heal some hearts. God wants to heal some hearts. A wounded or callous heart, in other places, the Bible calls it a heart of stone. It's callous. Because it's a defensive mechanism, so it won't feel the pain any longer. The tragedy is that you no longer want to open your heart to people or to situations, to opportunities, because of those unmet expectations, because of the betrayal, because of the loss, because of the rejection and the hopelessness. Just recently, I've known of two young people who attempted suicide. Some of you may have heard. One ended in a life taken, and we're going to have a memorial here tomorrow at 11, 14-year-old. And another, the daughter of a friend of mine, who called me, that his daughter recently took a bunch of pills to take her life. And thank God she wasn't successful, and they were able to save her liver, but you know, she still has all the psychological trauma that she has to deal with. So, how painful must it have been for these teenagers? The spirits were crushed. We know that in this last year, we talked about this a few weeks ago, that psychological disorders spiked. All the statistics said across the board, all age groups, but especially in the younger age groups. It was three times the percentages than maybe for the older adults or the overall statistic. It's crazy to see that. And it was, you know, 2020 was just a particularly heavy year. And it was trying. It was full of loss, full of economic downturn. Many survived. And if I can say, many were punched in the gut by it. And we're still reeling from it. But this is why Jesus came. That's what we're talking about, the heartbreak. In Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, and which later Jesus quoted this scripture, you know, at the beginning of his ministry in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. But this is what it says: "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me. He has prepared me. He has empowered me to bring good news to the poor." Not just the poor in money speaking, but the poor in spirit. "He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn." If you're mourning today, this is for you, that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it, you won't just survive, you're going to thrive. The day of God's anger against your enemies has come. Hallelujah. One of the reasons Jesus came was just to heal us and to set us free and to comfort the brokenhearted. But he also wanted us to know that he understood our pain. Two of God's names in Scripture, one of them, Jehovah Shammah, means the one who is present, the one who is there. And the other one, you remember in Isaiah, Emmanuel, God with us. He is with you, and he was there when you were struck by tragedy, when that trauma hit your life, when that chronic disease that's been ailing you has been just crushing and snuffing the life out of you. I want to let you know that Jesus was there, and he hurts with you. He hurts with you and he loves you. Psalm 34, 18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed." Hallelujah. He's close to anyone who's tired of life, anyone who is weary from the journey. He's here close and feels the pain of anyone who is ready to throw in the towel, to give up, to just quit on the whole thing. Psalm 147 verse 3 says, "He heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds." You can show it to Him. You can show your pain to Him today. You can be open with Him. He can handle it. He can handle it. He did not quit so that He could heal our broken hearts, so that He could save us. Hebrews 12 says that for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. He endured the cross. Hallelujah. Despising the shame. You know, when someone dies, they often part, but not before giving us some final words. And usually these final words that people give are very meaningful. Things that you might want to pay attention to because they come from a deep place. And so it is no different with Jesus. When Jesus died, the Bible tells that He has seven phrases, which shows us that while He was still suffering, He was thinking of you and me. And so I'm going to go quickly through these seven phrases and so that we can ponder them, how it applies to our broken hearts. First one, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If they only knew. And the people that may have hurt us and damaged us, forgive them. By His forgiveness, He wants to remove the weight of sin, shame, and regret from each of us. If you've ever seen Pilgrim's Progress, this is that rucksack of accumulation of sin and shame that just falls right off at the cross. And the second phrase was, today you will be with me in paradise. I love these words. Because He said this to the one that humbled himself, to the one that was contrite, that thief who had repented. You know what's amazing is that man never got to do anything pious or religious. He didn't go to church. He didn't get baptized. You know, he didn't go to growth track. You know, he didn't go to the school of discipleship. He didn't start serving somewhere. Come on, he didn't raise up his hands. He didn't get a chance to do that. That's where we see the grace. Because Jesus Himself, today you will be with me in paradise, and He received eternal life. Come on. It's a gift wrap right there. Hallelujah. Then it says that He turned to Mary and John and He said, dear woman, here's your son. Or another translation, woman, behold your son. And He said to His disciple, here is your mother, or behold your mother. And then it says, from then on, the disciple took her into his home. We read this earlier. You know, let me tell you something. Jesus knows what you're fretting about right now. And He's making provision for you. He's making provision for you. He will take care of your needs. Even while He was there on the cross, He was thinking about you. It says, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. The next phrase, my God, why have you forsaken me? And maybe we don't fully understand this statement, but I believe that for a second, just for a moment, in order for Jesus to carry on the weight of sin of the world, God the Father had to turn from Him. I cannot see sin. I am holy. So, my son, I'm sorry, but I'm going to have to turn away from you for a second. And in that moment, for the first time in His life, Jesus said, wait a second. This has never happened to me. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus knew what it felt to be alone and isolated, just like sin isolates us, just like broken hearts isolates us, so that you may know that He knows what it's like. Then He said, I thirst. And He wanted us to understand that He went through the full spectrum of human emotions. He wasn't spared from having thirst. He said, if anyone drinks of the water that I will give him, he will not thirst from again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And then He said, it is finished. And in the Greek, it's tetelestai. You know, it's what a victor would say. It's what in a business transaction, you would say, hey, full payment. But it's to say to us today, I finish what I start. To Timothy, He said, the one that has begun the good work, he's faithful to complete it in you until the day of Jesus. God has begun a work, and you're here for a reason. And I've said this before, you've never seen Jesus, yet you're here. Why? Faith. It might be very tiny, like a mustard seed. Hallelujah. But he says he's going to finish the work that he's began inside of you. And then he's going to bring you to a place of hope, to a place of dreams. Once again, to a place of thriving. Why am I saying this? Because I've been there. There was years where I had a great cloud over my life. I had suffered through the three P's. It was personal, pervasive, and I thought it was permanent. I didn't think about being a pastor. I was coming to church, and I would raise my hands. I was praising God the best I could, but my heart was full of failure. But I thank God that he had finished, or he's still working on me. Even I'm not a finished product, but he at least got me through, from the failure. He got me past that. Hallelujah. And he got me to a place where I could dream, where I could have a vision of great things, of lives transformed, of thousands saved. Hallelujah. And he wants to do it for you. I'm telling you, if you can just grab onto this hope from his heartbreak, is that he can finish what he started in you. He will do it. You just have to let him. And last, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When it was said and done, he knew his life was in the Father's hands. If Jesus trusted, so can we. Then he says in John 14, 1, it says, do not let your heart be troubled, your heart. You believe in the Father, believe also in me. You believe in the Father, believe also in me. And he's saying, just as I have trusted, so you can trust in the Father as well. Commit your heart to the Lord. Trust God with your broken heart today. If you could just take your broken heart and just offer it to him, maybe in your mind, in your spirit, just say, God, you know what I've been going through. You know the pain, the brokenness, the weight that's just been on me, that ball and chain that I've been dragging for some time. Yes, I know I'm saved. Yes, I know I'm going to heaven, but Lord God, you know that my heart is broken. And maybe somebody here is saying, I don't even know if I'm going to heaven. Well, the Bible says that he's close to the brokenhearted. Hallelujah. That he came to undo the works of the devil. Medical experts agree, as I begin to close this, that Jesus suffered from pleural effusion. You're like, what is that? Well, I'm going to tell you. It's a buildup of water in the chest cavity. It's supposed to moisten there, but then, as I was reading about the four main causes of pleural effusion, it was interesting that the first cause or the main cause of pleural effusion is heart failure. Heart failure, by the way, doesn't mean that the heart stops working. It just keeps moving, like in some of us, but it stops pumping blood like it should. The life is in the blood. So when that doesn't happen, that cavity begins to fill up with fluid. So it tells us in the scripture that we read that normally to hurry the process, that would break the legs of the prisoners, of those crucified, so they could get it over with, especially because it was about to be, nightfall, and it was the Sabbath and all that stuff. But when they got to Jesus, they're like, oh, he's already dead. And I assume it's because they wanted to check to make sure that he was dead, And of course, it was a prophecy fulfilled. It says it was pierced for our transgressions. It says that a soldier took a lance and poked him in his chest cavity. And it says that water and blood flowed out. So you could literally say that Jesus died of a broken heart. Of a ripped heart. And the substitution is there all over again. Just like Barabbas was released and Jesus was taken, he died of a broken heart so he could get your broken heart healed. So you could have hope today. Isaiah 57:15 says, the high and lofty one who lives in eternity, the Holy One says this, I live in the high and holy place with those whose spirits are contrite and humble. And then it says, I restore the crushed spirit of the humble and revive the courage of those with repentant hearts.